Well, there was one thing I might announce. I talked to Marlene yesterday evening, and she said Margie was so thrilled with her cookies, her cookie thing. And I thought I'd just let you all know, the ladies know, that she was so thrilled with those cookies and candy and stuff that so she's been hiding them in her bedroom. And Marlene finds them in there, but she just smiles and said, you know, that's fine. But she came out the other day. She called her for breakfast or lunch, and she came out, and she her mouth was full of something. Said, "What are you eating?" She said, "I got some candy." So anyway, they really appreciated that, and I thought that was kind of interesting or kind of cute. Okay, we'll continue with our lesson in Ephesians. We'll be talking about the influence, attitudes, and consequences that affected the Ephesian church. And we're looking through any place in the New Testament that we can get some indication that this teaching probably got to the Ephesian Christians. So we're looking in the letter of Ephesians right now, which was written to them. And so it's a very rich with a lot of information. And we're just reviewing it basically for that influence things that might have influenced them, and especially in regard to their commendations and the condemnations that were mentioned in the second chapter of Revelation. But we had got down to we looked at their works and their walk, and we looked at is there another one? The works and their walk. We looked at that quite a bit. And their heart. Now we're going to look at faith. Anything that would relate to faith that might have influenced their faith. Now, at this point in the life of the Ephesian congregation, their faith in Jesus and their love for one another, I think, was exemplary. Because if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians and someone read the 15th verse of the first chapter, Ephesians 1:15.
"Therefore I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints."
Okay, and what he's saying, this was in his first prayer for them that was in the book of Ephesians, and he said, "I thank God for it. I thank God when I heard of your faith and your love, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your faith and your love for all the saints." Then over in chapter 3, you know, Paul utters another prayer, and Paul prays that it will continue that way. And someone read Ephesians 3:17. Okay, so that just a little snapshot there of he wants them to continue. He wants their hearts to be, that Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith, and that they might continue to be rooted and grounded in love. But in Revelations chapter 2, we find out that 35 years later, something occurred, had occurred. What was that?
Lost their first love.
Now, in thinking about going back to thinking about faith, and we'll be talking more about, I mean, that's kind of the focus of this study, is what happened to them? What does this loss of their first love mean? So we'll be coming back to that. But back to faith now, I want to ask this question. Is faith offensive or defensive? Is faith offensive or defensive?
I'd say it's offensive and it's probably proactive.
Offensive and proactive. Okay. Any other thoughts about that?
I suppose it could be both.
And it could be both. Okay.
We know Satan goes on the offensive, and there's things that we have to do to defend.
So when Satan goes on the offensive, then what do we have to do? We have to be on the defensive. Someone read Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 16. And I'm not saying that Bob's answer, Clayton's answer, and Bob's saying that it could maybe be either way. That may be something for you to meditate and think on just a little bit more. But
above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
And is that offensive or defensive in that particular verse?
That's defensive,
isn't it? You know, and you know, we talk about this shield of faith. He mentions here, in when he was talking about the armor that a Christian should wear, the shield of faith. But you know, we find over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 that love is added to faith in the Christian breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, it says of the breastplate of love and faith, or faith and love, I think maybe is the way it says that. So, because I was looking through the Christian armor, and it didn't mention love. And we know that love is a very important thing, but it doesn't mention that in the Christian armor in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. But it does in Thessalonians. Paul does pull that together, that faith and love go together. And I guess that's just kind of a gimme almost, that we know that those go together. Okay, so now let's finish up with the Ephesian letter by looking at love, what Paul has to say about their love. You know, their love, that is the Ephesian love, we keep saying that, but it could be all Christians. Their love was a direct result of God's great love for them. Do you agree with that? You know, I think if we read 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 19, it says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Yeah. So, in a way, we are God's first love. You know, I keep looking at that term, first love. So we are God's first love, truly. And I just thought of that this morning and jotted it down. I think that would apply. That's my opinion anyway. Now, Paul reminds the Ephesian brethren of God's great love for them in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. As I read these verses off, if you can, flip to those and just read them for us. Ephesians 2 and 4. Okay, and that is why he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the church, so that we in turn might be holy in his sight in love. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Okay. Now, if we have any comments as we go through these, I'm going through a little rapidly because I want to get through this study. Bob's getting his prepared to start in January. So if you have any comments, just speak up on any of these things. Otherwise, I'll just keep going. So, as we noticed earlier in Paul's first prayer, the one in the first chapter of Ephesians, he acknowledged the first love of the Ephesians, that was drawing attention 10 years after he first introduced Christianity. Remember when he came to the synagogue there in Ephesus? About 10 years after that, and he wrote this letter, and he really praised their love. He acknowledges that first love. It's still going. It seems to be growing at this point in time. And this point in time, remember, the writing of the letter to the Ephesians was about what date? A.D. 62. Now, this is plus or minus because it's really hard. A lot of different authors, you know, have different dates, but that's right in pretty close to the time. Paul was there in 52 or so when he first came there, and about 62 he wrote the letter to them while he was in prison in Rome. So we just noticed that he mentions this first love of the Ephesians. And let someone just read that. Let's go ahead and read that. I know it's kind of rereading this, but first Ephesians 1, 15 through 18.
Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Okay, thank you. You know, no doubt, Paul was very hopeful that the church at Ephesus would continue to be a strong church, you know, holding to the straight and narrow way, with faithful hearts, grounded very well in love, or well grounded in love. And that was his desire, because he knew they were going to have some difficult times ahead of them. Some very difficult times. The Spirit gave him inspiration to know some of these things that would happen, but I don't think he knew everything that would happen, but I just think that he was given some prophecy that there was going to be trouble, because he told the elders there's going to be people rise up from among you that's going to cause trouble. But anyway, he finished out in the prayer in the third chapter, Ephesians 3 and 17. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That was what he desired for them. So it's evident that he realized that this would require a continual growth. You can't just sit back on your laurels and think, okay, I'm there. I have faith. I have a lot of love for the Lord, his word. I obey him. You can't just sit back, but there has to be continual growth in the knowledge of the love of Jesus in order to maintain our full potential as children of God. And I think that's what he was telling them in that prayer in the first chapter of Ephesians.
Wayne, does this writing take place after he meets with them in Miletus and bids them farewell?
Yes. Let's just look back at that, because that's good to keep all of this in mind. And as I say this, these are tentative. I mean, these are just plus or minus. But in A.D. 52 is when he first visited Ephesus for just a week. And then we find that he came back in 53 through 55 or 56, right in there. He stayed 2+, almost 3 years. That was in 53 through 56. And then the latter part of 56, after he'd went over into Macedonia, and then he came back by to go to Jerusalem, and he stopped in the latter part of 56 and visited with the elders. And then in 62, because then he went back to Jerusalem, and remember, they were waiting for him, and they took him into custody, and they accused him of all of this stuff against the Jewish religion, and they threw him in prison, and then finally he said, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. So then they took him to Caesarea, and he was in Caesarea in prison for a year or so, maybe two. And then he went to Rome. And so while he was at Rome in AD 62 is when he wrote the letters to Ephesus and to Colossae and Philippi, and I think Philemon too. The letter to Philemon.
Is this what they call his second imprisonment?
No, this was the first at Rome. Because when they talk about a second imprisonment, they're talking about he was taken to Rome. After he was shipwrecked, he went to Rome. They put him in prison. And he stayed in his own house, but he was under guard, remember? Then, and Luke doesn't tell us any history about this. But we're going to look at this as we go on through, because this is going to play a part when we look at Timothy. It appears that he was released for a time, and then he was re-imprisoned, and then he was put to death. And this happened, he was put to death in about 68 A.D., A.D. 68.
Did he write after he was re-imprisoned that last time? Did he write?
Yes, he did. We know he wrote 2 Timothy. That was the last writing because, you know, he said, he was near death then. He was getting close to being martyred at that time. But, you know, it is good to keep this in perspective as far as years, because we're between 50-something and 70. Between 50 and 70 is what A.D. is when most of this happened, somewhere in there. Okay. Let's see. Because we know, and then in the third chapter in verse 19, we know the love of Christ. And it's talking about that we need to continually to grow in our knowledge of the love of Jesus. Because it says, and that was his prayer. He prayed for them to know the love of Christ which passes understanding. In other words, it's just, we can keep learning about him and still never know all about the love of Christ. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So remember, we talked about the fullness of God from God all the way through Christ and down through our hearts, through our faith and our love. So, as we remember in our earlier discussions back last week on the walks of the Christian, one of the ways that a person can live their life in a profitable or a suitable manner in the sight of God is with humility, gentleness, and patience, being tolerant with one another in love. You know, actually, toleration is a measure of one's love. In Ephesians, someone read Ephesians 4, 1 through 3.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Okay. Now, that bearing with one another in love, if you look up the definition of that, has the idea of tolerance, and they're being tolerant with each other. And as this scripture very expressly teaches, being tolerant with each other requires that first love attitude. I think we can safely say that we have to have that first love attitude if we're going to be tolerant with one another. Because we do get on one another's nerves at times, so to speak. But we have to be tolerant with one another in love. And because that's a condition of maintaining our spiritual unity in peace and harmony. And of course, we know that this is where the Ephesian saints had fallen. They'd fallen down in this. And no doubt by neglect, while in the heat of battle against false teaching, in what otherwise was commendable efforts of upholding the truth. I mean, this was very commendable that they were in these battles against false teaching. Very commendable in that. But while they were in this battle, very faithfully battling this false teaching that was arising and hitting them from all sides, from without, from within, they lost something. And that is that first love. And that was the one condemnation of them that we find over in Revelation chapter 2. Now, along this same line of thinking, Paul's teaching in chapter 4, and we're still in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, down through the second verse of the fifth chapter, you know, it really provides a good indication of his influence regarding the proper way to interact with sincere brethren. And by the way, I believe these scriptures are key to understanding what happened to the church at Ephesus. So someone read Ephesians chapter 4, verse starting in 31, and then conclude with 5 and 2. No, with 5 and 1, I'm sorry.
Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved.
Okay. And okay. I guess I did want the first part, the first three or four words of verse 2.
And live a life of love.
and walk in love. Yeah. Okay. That's why I had two down on that. So, you know, I think that was key. And this was teaching that Paul was giving directly to them, but I think somewhere they went awry. They went off on this and in all that was going on. Now, in regard to maintaining the unity of the faith, and that is, and as long as we have that and there's maturity in the body of Christ, I think Paul teaches how the church is to edify itself by equipping all saints with the truth, which they are then to share with one another. How? How do we share it? Well, that's kind of an open question, like I always ask. In love. Someone read Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
You know, those verses are so packed full with so much doctrine and teaching that is so important to a church being being mature and working together and keeping in the unity of the faith. It's just, there's just so much that can be said about that verse, and I continue to refer back to that in a lot of my notes as I go through here. But finally then, kind of bringing to a conclusion all of our thoughts on Ephesians. I wanted to get started with Timothy today. Finally, Paul ties this all together with number one, love. That is, when we say love, we're talking about motive and attitude, and faith, which is action and obedience. So he ties that together. So if someone read the sixth chapter of Ephesians, verse 23.
Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so he just simply says, you know, peace to you and love with faith from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, in conclusion of the book of Ephesians, and I'm sure that we could find a lot of other good teaching that might even relate to the problems of the Ephesian church in this book, but so much for right now. But you know, Paul, knowing their future battles, I think, that they were going to have to go through against the devil, he encourages them to be strong and courageous in holding the line against the trickery of the devil. When I say trickery, I'm talking about the mixing of truth with error in doctrine and teaching. That's one of his greatest tricks. And he's doing it yet today. And to take up the full armor of God to withstand in the evil days that lay ahead of them. We'll just go ahead and take the time. I want somebody to read Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verses 10 through 20.
Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with
all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Okay, thank you. And you know, notice in there a couple of things that just kind of jumped out at me. He said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So, you know, don't be battling among yourselves or with each other, but we're actually battling against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. In other words, against Satan. That's who we're battling against, Satan. And we're definitely having to deal with the influence of Satan on other people. So Satan works through people. The Lord works through people. So we do have to work through people also. But keep in mind that we're really wrestling against Satan. It's really Christ against Satan. And we're just doing our part for that.
I have a note in my Bible that the word rulers in verse 12 is from the Greek word kosmokratores, which means world rulers.
World rulers.
Said, you know, Satan has control of the world and has control of its rulers also. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we shouldn't be surprised that sin comes from government. Mm-hmm. Many times.
I mean, it depends on who they're following, doesn't it?
Right.
And we know many nations are considered as atheistic nations. You know, they just really, of course, we've always thought of Russia as being that type of a nation. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Any other comments on the book of Ephesians? We've only got about 10 minutes, but if you've got any comments, we'll make them. If not, we're going to jump over into, get a start in Timothy. Okay, let's turn to 1st and 2nd Timothy. You know, we'll be jumping back and forth in this one also. We're not going to go straight through, but I've tried to put it in a logical sequence of topics that we can talk about. But here again, the purpose of our study is to search for any scriptural teaching that could have influenced the attitudes of the church at Ephesus, which eventually led to their fall from their first love. That's our purpose all the way through. Just a little bit of background on the letters to the evangelist Timothy. The two letters to Timothy, starting with the first letter, which is 1 Timothy, was probably written around 64 A.D. And this was the first of what's called the pastoral epistles. In other words, it's the two epistles that he wrote to Timothy as being the evangelist, and the one to Titus. Those are called pastoral epistles. Now, I don't know that's not scripture. I mean, that's not doesn't come from the scripture, but it is talking about how to lead, how to guide the evangelist in their work, at least. And so this 64 AD, this is probably possibly between the imprisonments at Rome that he writes Timothy this letter. And I don't know where he wrote it from, but because we don't have any history of between the imprisonments or about the second imprisonment. But 2 Timothy then is probably written about 3 years later, probably in 67 AD. And this was Paul's last writing. So it's a last message of Paul. And that was just probably shortly before his death at the hands of Nero. Secular history tells us. And Nero died in AD 68. That's pretty well established in history. So 2 Timothy, probably 67, early 68. Now, what is the Ephesian? We're studying about the church at Ephesus. So what is the Ephesian connection with 1 and 2 Timothy? Well, if we'll look in the first chapter of Timothy and the first in the verse 3, it's first mentioned. Someone read that. 1 Timothy 1:3.
In as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine.
Okay, so there we have our first connection between his letter to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. So the timing and the nature of Timothy's ministry at Ephesus, you know, there's a lot of disagreement among Bible scholars about this. You know, many claim that Timothy was the first bishop of Ephesus and that Paul appointed him to be the first bishop of Ephesus. Well, what we see in when he writes to Timothy, we don't get any indication of that whatsoever. And that whole idea, to me, is just very problematic based on the reason that the Apostle Paul entrusted Timothy to work with the church at Ephesus. And why did he entrust him to go there and work with the church? What was he to do?
Set in order the things that are wanted.
Well, that he said that to Timothy. To train men and... Okay, it doesn't say. Yeah, that probably was part of it because he gives him definitions. But he was basically, just in my words, to steer them away from this falling away from the apostles' doctrine. And part of that falling away included having one bishop over a congregation. So now we're being told, well, Timothy was that first one bishop over the congregation at Ephesus. And that's not borne up by Scripture at all. But in my way of thinking, it's most reasonable to believe that Paul is writing this first letter to Timothy during this time of his anticipated release from prison. And so AD 64 seems to be a number that works, at least in my chronology. Now, the only scriptural reference that we can turn to about his release from prison is in the book of Philemon. And in Philemon, Philemon is a Christian that lives in the city of Colossae. And his slave, he was the master of the slave who was Onesimus. And remember, Paul was writing to Philemon about his slave Onesimus. And in the 22nd verse of Philemon, he said, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." So that definitely, he doesn't say, "I'll be released from prison." We pretty well know that he's writing from prison because in the first verse of the Philemon, it says, "Paul, a prisoner, the Lord Jesus, and Timothy, our brother." So he even has Timothy there with him at that time. So he's not in Ephesus, is he? Being the first bishop at that point in time.
Does that verse also mean that Timothy was a prisoner?
Well, I don't know. I don't think that means that he necessarily was in bonds. He was there. You know, he had a lot of his friends, a lot of his fellow servants of the Lord there with him, keeping him, encouraging him. Paul was in prison, but they would be there.
Verse 24 tells more of them that were there.
Oh, yeah, in verse 24, as Mark, Aristarchus, Luke was there. So anyway, the what I was trying to establish on that was the fact that what was I trying to say on that? Okay, I lost track. that we believe that this was the time of that writing. That it was during the time when he probably was released from prison. No doubt he'd visited Ephesus if he was released from prison. And I think when he did, he found that some of the members were sowing bad seed in the church. And this needed correction. And I think this helps explain the situation with Alexander and Hymenaeus, which we're going to discuss later, because they had a problem. They had fallen away from the faith. But because of these problems that Philip found in the Ephesian church, which was a a central church in Asia, because of these problems, I think that's why then, and this is during that period that he was released from prison, and I think he either had to go back to Rome by agreement that he was supposed to, they gave him some time off. I don't know what it was. We don't know. But he didn't have time to stay there and handle that situation. And so that's why he asked Timothy. He said, you stay in Ephesus and take care of this problem for me. Now, the second letter to Timothy is believed to have been written like 3 years later, around A.D. 67. And it continues to make mention of Ephesus. Someone read 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. And we're running out of time. We're almost out. Someone read that.
May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
Okay, so here it appears that Paul is sending a very special blessing to the family of this Onesiphorus at Ephesus. So does this mean that Timothy is still at Ephesus? Well, it sounds like it does. It may or it may not. But anyway, we'll stop there, and then we'll start next Sunday talking, establishing a little bit more of the connection between the letters to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. So thank you for your comments. We'll take about 4 minutes as we get resettled.
Thank you. that's how it is, brother.